I want to read just a couple of verses. I'd planned to read the entire fourth chapter of Proverbs. I think the fourth chapter of Proverbs is probably one of the most important chapters of the Old Testament. If you don't think that I believe that, you ask my children. I made both of them memorize the fourth chapter of Proverbs. I think the fourth chapter of Proverbs is critical, that it's important. In the fourth chapter of Proverbs, it gives us the laws of life. How to live a life full of tranquility. How to live a life that pleases God. How to live a life that's full of peace and happiness. How to live a life that avoids sin and does righteousness. There are many principles that we find in the fourth chapter of Proverbs. There's one particular verse that I want us to pay a special attention to. You'll find it in verse 23 of the fourth chapter of Proverbs. And I want to just key in on this verse, but I'm going to back up a few verses to begin with a reading lesson starting in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, if you've ever read the fourth chapter of Proverbs, it's one of those chapters you need to sit down and go over with your children. If you're a parent, this fourth chapter is extremely important for you to embed this into their mind and into their heart at a very early age. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Raise your hand if you're a child if you have a child under 10. All right, a child under 15. All right, some more hands came up. You especially, those that have children under 15, you especially have an obligation and responsibility to instruct your children. Now, as we begin to examine some of these passages and the admonishment and the advice that's being given, not only to the next generation, but to young people need to heed the word of the Lord just as much as old people do. You need to do what the Word of God says for you to do. One of the things the Word of God says to children, and it specifically addresses children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Children need to do that. They need to heed the words of their parents. He said, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thine heart with all diligence. See, what it's telling us in that passage is that the heart is the framework and the foundation for integrity and character. You know why we have such a chaos in our world today? It's because people have wicked hearts. Amen. All you have to do is look in the paper or watch the news. The chaos and the sin and the wickedness and the evilness that we see with our eyes in our society is a result of a corrupt heart. Amen. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah said, and desperately wicked. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, God looked down upon men and said, he noticed that the imagination and the thoughts of their hearts was evil continually. Amen. And decided, because of the condition of man's heart, to destroy this world with water. And he did. Amen. He did with a great flood. But it was the result of the condition of men's hearts. The heart provides the framework and the foundation for character. It provides a fountain for happiness and wholesomeness of life. The heart is extremely important. It's one of the most important things that we consider or we contemplate. You'll notice that the preaching that goes forth from this pulpit, we often say, you don't just believe, you have to believe with all of your heart. And so as we begin to examine how that the issues of life, everything about your life results from your heart, good and bad. Out of the heart are a lot of things. Actually, as we look into this verse, when we think about heart, we're talking about something personal, something individual. It has reference to a personal or individual responsibility. You need to personally and individually, diligently keep your own heart. I can't control your life, but each of us control our own lives. I cannot do anything to change the condition of your heart. I can only change the condition of my heart. So heart has a singular or individual or personal aspect to it. You're to keep your own heart. Heart is used figuratively many times throughout the scriptures and has a variety of different meanings. It talks about when the heart is used in the Bible, and I'll have time to go through all the vast references with respect to heart, but it has a variety of different inflections or meanings. Sometimes heart has reference to our intelligence. But most of the time when we think of heart, we're talking about the center, the very center of your being, the core of your essence. When the Bible has reference to heart, it's talking about the inner man. Amen. It's talking about the very core of you, the inner part, the thing that's in the middle, the seat of your affections, the seat of your passions, the seat of your emotions, the seat of your appetites, the seat of your courage, the place of origin where everything else comes out. The word heart is talking about the very center of our being. It's not just the center part, but it's the chief part, the most important part. Listen. You'll never get it right till you get a right heart. All different issues and aspects of your life with respect to being a parent, with respect to being a husband, a wife, a citizen, whatever it is, you can't get it right until you get your heart right. For all these other issues of life start with the heart. It's the most vital part. It's the seed of not only our affections and our passions, but it's the seat of our love. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our what? Heart! With all of your heart, mind, soul, spirit. That's the commandment Jesus gave us. That's the commandment God gave us in the Old Testament. To love the Lord God with all of our heart. Our joy, sometimes grief. Enmity, courage, different pleasures, they all stem from the heart. In the Bible, it tells us we can have a good heart or we can have a bad heart. The Bible tells us that we can have a heart that's pure or we can have a heart that's wicked. The Bible says we can have an evil heart of unbelief. We can have a willing heart, a heavy heart, a heart full of sorrow, or we can have a hard heart and a heart full of pride and deceit. So you can have a proud heart or a pure heart. Maybe you need to have a good look at your own heart. Determine whether or not your heart is pure or whether your heart is full of pride. We read in the Bible where the heart faints because of adversity, sometimes under discouragement. And other times we find the heart full of courage where it does not fail. We find the heart that deceives, a heart that's enlarged, a heart that is reproved. We have a heart that's lifted up. We have a heart that's fixed. We have a heart that's established. We have hearts that move. I tell you, the heart, as we think about this, as we examine this, we can see all the different degrees of differences that we can have with respect to our heart. What is the condition of your heart? Don't you realize that the work of Jesus Christ was an inside job? Amen. He came to die on the cross to alter and to change your heart. Jesus said, notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he pinpointed, he noticed that the condition of the heart was important. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, actually, you can examine the issues of a person's life, see what's coming out of somebody's life, and you can tell the condition of their heart. You know what Jesus said? Where a person's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Looking like Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, he said, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man of evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Many times we determine or try to determine the condition of somebody's heart by their testimony. But I'm telling you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here in this particular verse, Jesus is not talking about just a testimony. He's talking about the issues of life that come from that person. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, Jesus said this. He talked about how that there were all these different conditions of the heart. There were those that had the stony heart. He gave the parable of those who, the conditions of the heart and how the seed of the gospel is sown on the heart. Our desire here at Victory Church is that we sow seed on good ground. On good hearts. Not stony hearts. Not hearts filled with other things. But hearts that are ripe and ready to produce good fruit. See, the axiom of life flows from the heart. In other words, as goes your heart, so goes your life. Not only does it affect us here, but it affects us in eternity. The condition of our heart. So the word heart is used in a variety of different ways. How it is, it's used as the seat of our understanding. We can have an understanding heart. We read where a wise man has a wise heart. We have a slow heart. We have the seed of the will stems from a person's heart. We know that there are secrets of the heart that will one day be revealed. Amen? There's a lot of stuff in our hearts according to the scriptures. We're not talking about the vessel that pumps blood. We're talking about the seat, the core of who you are. Who are you this morning? Who are you? Who you are depends upon the condition of your heart. I'm thankful the Lord searches and tries the heart. He tries the reins of our heart. David has, have you ever had anything laid on your heart? Have you? The Lord laid upon David's heart. He had it on his heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. We have sometimes things laid on our heart. Sometimes heart is used with respect to our will to determine our purpose. We find that the heart of the sons of men on one occasion, like Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, was full of evil. We can have courage. We can have despite. We can have all kinds of stuff in our hearts. And so I want us to examine our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we are admonished to keep, to diligently keep or control the situations of our heart. Many of our likes and dislikes, things we do or don't do, you know where they originate? They originate in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, I don't have time to get into this, but Jesus said this, those things which proceed out of the mouth goeth forth from the heart. They defile a man. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And you know what? Where it comes out of? It comes out of our hearts. And he went on and said in that 15th chapter of Matthew, that adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and all these things, all these evils, they originate in the heart of man. Yeah. Well, we know most of them by heart, don't we? Those sins that Jesus mentioned in that chapter. I have a difficult task You're supposed to keep diligently your own heart. And it's very important for the Word of God to get there. I don't know. You think about it. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment. I don't mean to camp here too long, but it talks about how that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, able to penetrate, beyond the soul and the spirit. It talks about the joints and the marrow. In other words, you know, how that a needle, sometimes we've had bone marrow removed, and a needle goes, penetrates beyond the bone into the very core of the bone. But it's both bone, right? Bone marrow and bone, it's both bone. But he's talking about penetrating. He's talking about the Word of God penetrating past the soul and the spirit and getting to a certain place. What place is the Word of God to penetrate to? It's to penetrate to the heart. Notice what he says. He says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And let me say this. It's not dividing soul from spirit. It's penetrating past soul and spirit. The joints and marrows, it's a discerner of the thoughts and what? The intents of the hearts. The Word of God is to go into the hearts. That's a tough task because for most of you, it doesn't get your brain, much less your heart. I don't know where you're at, but you're in somewhere else. And I'm under obligation, responsibility to make sure that the light of the glorious gospel shines in your heart when I can't even get it in your ears and head. We've got a problem. I'm just thankful that the Word of God is coming to me by the Holy Ghost, right? Amen. I realized a long time ago I could never do this job. It's going to require power. Power from on high. To go past your ears, your mind, your soul, your spirit, and get into the very depths of your heart. That requires power. The idea of this passage is the piercing of the penetrating. It's the Word of God reaching the heart, the very center of our actions, the very center of our being. I know a lot of people try to use this passage to explain dichotomy and trichotomy, whether we're twofold or threefold. You know, the spiritual nature of man, sometimes in Scripture, it's referred to as both soul and spirit, like in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Here's the point. The Bible doesn't make an anthropological, scientific explanation or definition of man. The Bible simply tells us or approaches this from a spiritual perspective. Now, it's simply, the Bible simply divides us up into two distinct parts. Into twofold, we're not, our soul and our spirit is not divided up. And I don't want to get into that. I know we have some people who think they're trichotomous among us. Every year I get into this big debate about trichotomy and dichotomy, whether we're twofold or threefold. I'm just going to tell you about it. Most people know that I am a dyed-in-the-wool dichotomist. Every year at Old Union, I have about 15 young preachers approaching me. And periodically, I have three or four older preachers that are constantly approaching me. And they all think that they're trichotomous, that we're threefold, that the soul is some lower part of the animal nature of man, and the spirit is the higher part of man, and that the flesh is, well, that's something different, but we're threefold. And they divide the soul and the spirit. And I remember here recently, somebody was talking to me about this, and I said, okay, if the soul is distinct from the spirit, where does the soul go when we die? If the soul is a lower animal part of us, actually what they're teaching is, a true trichotomist teaches that the soul ceases to exist when a person dies. You guys were all wrong this morning saying it was well to your soul. Your soul just simply evaporates, goes out of existence. That's what trichotomists believe. That's the true trichotomist position. Actually, it stems from scientific or Christian evolution. Those who try to be Christian and evolutionists, that we have some kind of animal part of us. You know, in other words, they say, well, your remembrance comes from your soul. Like, I remember going to bed last night. Well, that was my soul. And I didn't sleep well. Well, that was my spirit. Oh, come on. Come on. You cannot divide soul and spirit. Amen. They are used throughout the scriptures interchangeably. Amen. The Virgin Mary said, my soul rejoices in the Lord and my spirit praises him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had anguish of soul, and in another verse, he has anguish of spirit. He did not differentiate. He made no distinction between soul and spirit. I don't know about you, but my soul didn't come from an animal. My soul did not evolve from a monkey. Amen. And if you look in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and in Isaiah 42, God says he has a soul. So you're going to say that God evolved too? I don't want to get on this. I already did, didn't I? This threefold, you know, then it was an older preacher, and he was trying to prove to me, the threefold makeup of man. And when I asked him where the soul went, he's like, I don't know. Have you ever stood up at church and thanked the Lord for saving your soul? If you did, you're wrong. If you're a trichotomist. He said, well, I may have, but I shouldn't have. I said, are you telling me that all these Missionary Baptist people that have stood up through the years and testified, I thank God for saving my soul, they're wrong? He said, yes. Well, he wrote me a 6-page essay trying to explain. Because, you know, I told him, I said, well, haven't you read like in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, we're not those that draw back unto perdition but believe in the saving of the soul? Isn't that in the Bible? Amen. Well, he wrote me this 6-page essay, you know, how that we had it all wrong about soul, that it's the lower animal part of man and just ceases to exist. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, and the soul vanishes and goes nowhere, just ceases to exist. And I read that, and I said, well, let me ask you one question. When John the Revelator in the book of Revelation said, I saw souls that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If John the Revelator said, I saw souls in heaven, what were they doing there? Amen. He hasn't called me since. Actually, most people, that's trichotomy. We have a lot of people that try to believe in trichotomy where they're really dichotomous. They hold to a dichotomy, and they're just trichotomy wannabes. But they're not true trichotomists. Because trichotomy teaches that the soul is the same spirit in a dog, or cat, or cow, or horse. And that's in you, and just ceases to exist when you die. Well, let's get to the heart of the matter. There is a core part of you that you need to examine. It's more than just your soul or your spirit. It's the core part of you. It's that center part of you that needs to be examined. And in this text, we're told in Proverbs chapter 4 to guard the inner part of us, because all the different issues of life flow from it. How can we do that? How should we do that? How can we keep our hearts? Well, one of the main ways that we can do that is by keeping it in the light of the Lord. We read like in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, where it talks about how that the world is lost, that the gospel is hid to them.
And the God of this world has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts. We need to keep the light of the Word of God on our hearts.
Now, there are times when we study the Word of God, or we meditate on the Word of God, and it affects our mind. But I tell you, there has to be a time and a place in your life, periodically and constantly in your Christian walk, where it touches your heart.
Where it convicts you, amen? Where it disrupts you, where it gets to the core of you and alters you and changes you and rearranges and fixes the different aspects of your heart. Because listen, till you fix your heart, your life is going to be in ruins. Amen. Your life is going to be in ruins. You got to get your heart fixed. Amen. David said long ago, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. You've got to get your heart fixed. You know, there's a lot of people, they want to do some kind of reformation of life, but they need to repent of their sins and have their heart altered and fixed. And God is able to do that by the light of the glorious gospel. There are other things that I was going to talk about, how that we can alter the conditions of our heart and how that it will alter the circumstances of our life. Are you with me? See, you get your heart right, it's going to fix your life. You know, you're working and you're busy and you're diligently trying to fix your life, but until you get to the core of the problem, which is your heart, you'll never have your life fixed. Amen. You want to have a good marriage? Get a good heart. Yeah, we read in the Bible, like in the 15th chapter of Acts, where Peter and was talking about the Gentiles and how that they had purified their hearts by faith. Can you purify your heart? Can you receive a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus upon the core of your existence and your being? Will it alter you? Will it change you? Can you draw near unto God with a pure or true heart? Yes, you can. According to Hebrews 10 and 22, you can. You can draw near to God with a true heart.
Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, he said, yeah, you draw near unto me with your lips. You say a lot of good stuff. You act clean. He said, but your heart is far from me. Far from me. Far from me. Your heart is far from me. We need to strive diligently to make sure that our hearts are right. Huh? And diligently keep our hearts right. Have you ever seen a Christian who had a bad attitude? You know why they have a bad attitude? They got something wrong with their heart. Have you ever seen a Christian, have you ever had a broken heart? Huh? The very core of you crushed? Have you ever had your heart put back together? Have you ever had your heart fixed? You ever had a heart operation? You know, in Colossians it talks about how that faith is an operation of the heart. See, that faith in Jesus has to reach the very core of your existence. That repentance from sin has to reach the very core of your existence. What is the state of your heart today? I really believe that our purposes, our motives, our intents, our conduct, all of it comes from our heart. Jesus said so. All the issues of life stem from your heart. You know, we not only need to make sure that our hearts are right with God, but our hearts also need to be right with one another. You know, one of the reasons the church is having such a hard time, we want to be right with God, but we don't want to be right with one another. And until we have a unison of heart, till we're of one mind and one accord, joined at the heart, the church cannot move forward. We think, well, we can be right with God, we don't have to be right with nobody else. Wrong. That's not church and that's not Christianity. And I'll tell you something, your attitude toward one another will be displayed. And you know what it tells us? You got something wrong with your heart. You got something wrong with your heart. Amen. You got some serious blockage going on, buddy. Yeah. Huh? Some of y'all have gone through that. That's not pleasant. You got to get that fixed. You got to get that fixed. Something wrong with your heart. You know, I can look at some of you and I can tell you've got something wrong with your heart. You don't have to be a heart doctor to figure this thing out. Just a slight spiritual perception. Most people can determine it. They can figure it out. Even visitors. I think visitors can go into a church and they can say, people of that church have something wrong with them. And you know where it originates? It originates with their heart. Amen. For out of the heart flow all the issues. All the issues, all the conditions of life. Well, let me tell you something. I want to speak to the Christian, then I want to speak to the lost. I'm closing. Two things. It's very important. One, if you're saved, you can't keep your own heart. You need help. Amen. And if you're lost, you can't save your own heart. You need help. We need Jesus. Amen. That's why the Bible talks about having our conscience sprinkled, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We need our hearts fixed. We need our hearts watched over. We need the help to keep our hearts from evil and from dabbling in things that we shouldn't dabble in and veering off direction. Listen, if your heart is centered upon Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is helping you. We need that help. Amen? We need that help. We need that help. If you're lost, you need a new heart. The old one's not good enough. Amen? You got to have a heart transplant. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 talks about a new heart I'll give them. A new heart. You need a heart transplant. Amen? The very core of you needs to be changed. No wonder when we get under conviction of sin and in trouble, it brings us down to a place of bitterness. It brings us down to a place of trouble. No wonder when we're under conviction, the godly sorrow rips at the very core of who we are. Listen, if your repentance didn't rip at the core of your heart, you didn't get saved. I'm not talking about reform. I'm talking about repenting to the place to where your heart gets changed. Amen. Listen, if you got saved and your attitude didn't change, if you still have a goatish attitude, you're probably still a goat. Huh? But I tell you, when a person gets saved, their heart is changed and they become a lamb and the Lord becomes the shepherd. Amen? Yeah. And that goatish attitude's gone. You know why? Because the heart's been changed. The heart's been changed. If you've never had your heart changed, you need a change of heart. You need an inside work, an inside job, and there's only one who can do it, and that's Jesus. I appreciate you listening to me. We're going to sing. And as we sing, I invite you to come. We need help keeping our hearts. I'm telling you, the issues of life flow from your heart. Have you ever noticed there are certain people, it seems like they have bad circumstances all the time. They're not rich. They're not, you know, they don't have these fancy jobs or wear fancy clothes or drive fancy cars, but they're just happy all the time. Huh? I mean, just always have a good attitude and very positive and just love life. You know why you can't do that? Because your heart's wrong. Right? Oh, but when you get your heart fixed, the joy of the Lord. Hey, we need our hearts full of the joy of the Lord, full of the Spirit of the Lord. As we stand and sing, come, come, and get your heart right with God.